worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 112, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. Thank you, Father, again, for the opportunity for us to come to you in prayer every single day. Thank you for the truth that you always, always, always have a listening ear for the prayers of your children. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to pray any time of the day or night. Thank you for the honor of being in your presence. Father, thank you for this broadcast. Anoint every moment of it with an even greater anointing and reach through the broadcast to do a perfect work in the heart of every listener today. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Father, thank you so much for the permanence of your promises. Thank you so much that whenever you make a promise that it is, that it's come into being already, even if you haven't brought it out yet. Father, thank you so much that your commands are good. And Father, thank you so much that we can rejoice in following your ways. Father, I ask that you'd grow a desire in our hearts to follow your ways more and more, and ask that you'd grow us in maturity and in obedience. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. We're continuing to remind our listeners about the wonderful outreach called Operation Christmas Child. The Samaritan's Project, called Operation Christmas Child, collects shoebox gifts filled with fun toys and school supplies and personal care items and delivers them to children in need around the world to demonstrate God's love in a tangible way. For many of these children, the gift-filled shoebox may be one of the first gifts, Christmas gifts of this nature at all, that they've ever received. Since 1993, Operation Christmas Child, the world's largest Christmas project of its kind, has collected and delivered more than 220 million shoebox gifts to children in more than 170 different countries and territories. And in the year 2024, Operation Christmas Child hopes to collect enough shoebox gifts to reach another 12 million children this year as well. Keep in mind, this is how it happens. Anyone can help pack a shoebox or a pack a shoebox. Individuals, families, churches, and groups can fill the empty shoeboxes with school supplies, personal care items, fun toys such as dolls or soccer balls and the like. During the National Collection Week, which is November 18th through the 25th, 2024, Samaritan's Purse will collect the gift-filled shoeboxes at more than 4,700 drop-off locations in all 50 states and Puerto Rico. Again, to learn how to pack a shoebox, you can view gift suggestions and find the nearest drop-off station. Go to this link, samaritanspurse.org/OCC. Again, that's samaritanspurse.org/OCC. Hope that you will take the time to get involved in this wonderful outreach. we want to continue to remind our listeners, we're inviting you to pray much for an upcoming pro-life event that our ministry is a part of. Again, the pregnancy ministry that my wife Bertie and I, by God's grace, were helped to found is called the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center Ministry. And we do have a fundraising event that's coming up in cooperation with the CARE Pregnancy Clinic, which is in South Haven, Mississippi. We'll be putting on our Christian stage play called Rev Riding in the Hood. It's going to happen at Brown Baptist Church on Wednesday the 20th, the South Campus, 7200 Swinney Road in South Haven, Mississippi, 38671. Again, that's Wednesday, November the 20th at 7 p.m. And as I said, it's being sponsored jointly by the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center Ministry and the CARE Pregnancy Center of South Haven. We ask that you'd please pray for the Lord to anoint the performers with a mighty, mighty, mighty anointing. It is an evangelism and a discipleship tool, as well as it shares a very important pro-life message as well. If you can come out to Brown Baptist on that evening and see the performance, we invite you to come. If you can't come, we invite you to pray much for the performance. And also if you'd like information about how you can give, because again, as I mentioned, it is a fundraising event for these two pregnancy ministries. You can email me for more information, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get that information to you. But again, your prayers are very much appreciated. We often share discipleship articles that are meant to be tools to help and encourage you, help encourage you in your walk with the Lord, tools you can use for your family discipleship, but also tools to forward and share with others that the Lord leads you to share with as well. This article is entitled The Bible, The Autobiography of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And then Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is the book of all books. It's the only book in the world authored by God. He used around 40 or so secretaries or scribes to write it, but the Bible is God's book. The Bible is many things. Amongst other things, it's an autobiography. It's a book by God about himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything in God's word points to him. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points the world to him, the God who is love, the God who is almighty, the creator of the universe, the God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. God's word is the best-selling book in the world by far, and it's the best-selling book every year. It's the most read book all over the world. It seems that the one book in the world authored by the creator of the universe, a book by him, about him, should be the bestseller in the world. How is the Bible an autobiography? Consider the following truths. God is the Father, Jehovah. He is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, John 1:1. Every word in the Word of God is Jesus, and he is found in every word as well. You find Christ in every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is in every book. Each book is the mind of Christ, the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, and the heart of God. So the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus and God the Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30. Consider the following. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. God introduces himself in Genesis. Genesis is 50 chapters. It contains four key events: the creation, the fall, the flood, and the scattering of nations. It also tells us about four key characters in the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Early in Genesis, we learn that God calls his people to trust him and to live by faith in him and in his word. This message continues throughout the rest of the Bible and the other 65 books. The just shall live by faith. When men and women trust and obey God, they are blessed as a result. When they disobey him and choose not to trust him, we always lose. What then is faith? Faith is trusting and believing God and his word. And from Genesis to Revelation, God rewards those who trust him and his word. And he judges those who choose not to trust him. So the Bible is truly the autobiography of God. In it, we come to know God, his wisdom, his ways, and his character. Wise people will come to know Christ and will become diligent, faithful students of his word. Today is a good day to start the journey into God's word. That is the journey to get to know God, your heavenly Father. And for any person that might be listening that has never given your life to Christ, we invite you to make that step. Would you simply pray this prayer with us even now? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. In your word, you told us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Here now, then, are 11 excellent reasons to read God's word every single day. First, it tells you how to be genuinely saved and how to grow up in your faith. See John 3:16, Psalm 119, verse 105, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Next, it gives you clear guidance and direction for much of your life. See Psalm 119, verse 105. Next, it empowers your prayer life. See Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Next, it sharpens your ability to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit more and more clearly in your life. See 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Next, it ministers to your mind, body, and spirit. See Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. Another reason to read the Word of God daily, it helps you maintain your mental health. See Proverbs chapter 4. Next, it increases the anointing on every area of your life. See 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Next, it increases your wisdom in every area of your life. See Proverbs chapters 1 through 4. Next, it enhances your intellect and your personality. It literally can increase your IQ. See 1 Corinthians 1, 5. Next, it pours grace, peace, joy. It pours grace, joy, and peace into your spirit, your mind, and your life. See 2 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Timothy 1, 2. 2 Timothy 1, 2. And finally, in direct statement or principle, God's word gives you guidance and or direction about every issue or topic in all of life. See Psalm 119, verse 10. Thank you again for the opportunity for us to read and meditate on your word every day. Thank you for the many ways our lives are blessed and enhanced and encouraged as we make time to spend with you one-on-one in your word. Anoint us afresh with the spirit of grace that would encourage us to be faithful and diligent to do just that every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to The Hour of Intercession. Again, the title of that article, The Bible, The Autobiography of God. We'll be right back.
Through the night, I put my hope in.
music from Planet Shakers with Only Way, a reminder that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life and eternal salvation. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Before we go to reading through the Word, I want to share one more article. The first article was entitled The Bible, the Autobiography of God, and this one is entitled The Child Warrior. Again, if you'd like to get copies of one or both, simply email me, joseph@afr.net. Again, the title of this article, The Child Warrior. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. Verses 4 to 9. Then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Again, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Spiritual warfare is a reality of life. Life is not a playground. Life is not a beach. Life is a battlefield. So, it's critical also that we understand that life is not a game. It's not a game in which those who oppose you think themselves to be bound by a certain set of rules. The devil is our enemy, plain and simple. He hates all people, especially people of faith. This is the truth for every man and woman on earth. A reality that we must also be aware of is that spiritual warfare is a reality for children and youth as much as it is a reality for adults. This reality doesn't change for children and youth just because they're young. The devil isn't trying to give children and youth a break. He doesn't care about children. He hates children as much as he hates adult human beings. A picture of how the devil feels about children can be seen in the reality of abortion. Abortion is a clear demonstration of how the devil feels about children. He hates them and wants to destroy them. Well, in view of these truths, we as followers of Christ would be wise to do our part to very effectively equip our children for the battlefields of life. We would be wise to seek to equip them as young warriors that every day have to step out on the same battlefield that adults have to step onto. How tragic it is to see how in the news we see children as simply tragic casualties in the spiritual warfare of life. Teens murdering other teens, youth and children committing suicide, very young children hooked on drugs and selling them, children bullying other children, and the list could go on and on. Why do we need to help our children become warriors? Well, we're wise to seek to help them to be Christian warriors, spiritual warriors, because this helps them to be in the most advantageous position they can possibly be in life. And that position is the position of knowing Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior and living a life boldly following him. That's a Christian warrior. So now, allow me to define a Christian warrior. The following are some traits of a strong Christian warrior. First, he or she is a person who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior. Next, this person is growing spiritually as he or she becomes a diligent student of the Word of God, probably reading and meditating on at least 3 chapters in the Word of God every day. Next, this believer is a person of prayer, one who makes time to spend significant time and faith in prayer every day. Next, this follower of Christ is seeking to live out the Word of God in his or her daily life and lifestyle. Next, this believer is faithfully seeking to be a witness for Christ, learning to faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he or she may go, doing things such as giving out gospel tracts and or sharing your testimony in strategic places, sometimes asking, "How can I pray for you?" but being a witness for Christ wherever you go. This believer is also faithfully involved in making disciples, encouraging believers to grow and grow strong in their walk with Christ. Well, one might ask, are these characteristics of a warrior that should be taught to our children and youth as well as adults? Absolutely yes. Why is that true? Again, because they too have to step out on the same battlefield that adults have to walk on every day. It's critical that we as parents and adults not send our children onto the battlefields of life with quote-unquote sticks and stones. At the same time, we see our enemy with spiritual guns and missiles and grenades, etc. Parents, know this. The Word of God is an atomic bomb. How critical it is that we equip our children with it as their main weapon in all of life. Ephesians 6 paints a powerful picture of how the kingdom warrior ought to be equipped. How important it is that we help equip our children with the ongoing work of filling their hearts and minds with the powerful Word of God. Parents, we wisely help equip our children as warriors as we have them to read the Word of God out loud to us on a daily basis. We fruitfully prepare them for the battlefield as we teach them and train them to memorize the Word of God and pray the Word of God every day. We wisely are molding and shaping our children to be followers of Christ as we teach them how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to encourage other believers in their daily Bible reading and in prayer. We are graciously equipping our young saints as we teach them to give generously to the work of the kingdom of God. We very strategically prepare our children for battle as we model before them a life of boldly living for Christ in our everyday lives. When we believers fail to disciple and boldly equip our children to be kingdom warriors, we leave them to be like civilians in the middle of battle, with no weapons to adequately defend themselves. And too often, civilians simply become some of the first casualties of any war. So, should we be training our children to become kingdom warriors as Ephesians 6 teaches us? Absolutely yes. Again, the title of that article, The Child Warrior. If you'd like copies of this one or the first one we read, simply email me, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get those articles to you. We pick up now reading through the Word of God in the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Then the people of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoram's youngest son, their next king, since the marauding bands who came with the Arabs had killed the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, reigned as king of Judah. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother was Athaliah, a granddaughter of King Omri. Ahaziah also followed the evil example of King Ahab's family, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Ahab's family had done. They even became his advisors after the death of his father, and they led him to ruin. Following their evil advice, Ahaziah joined Joram, the son of King Ahab of Israel, in his war against King Hazael of Aram at Ramoth-Gilead. When the Arameans wounded Joram in the battle, he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds he had received at Ramoth. Because Joram was wounded, King Ahaziah of Judah went to Jezreel to visit him. But God had decided that this visit would be Ahaziah's downfall. While he was there, Ahaziah went out with Joram to meet Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, whom the Lord had appointed to destroy the dynasty of Ahab. While Jehu was executing judgment against the family of Ahab, he happened to meet some of Judah's officials and Ahaziah's relatives who were traveling with Ahaziah. So Jehu killed them all. Then Jehu's men searched for Ahaziah, and they found him hiding in the city of Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, who killed him. Ahaziah was given a decent burial because the people said he was the grandson of Jehoshaphat, a man who sought the Lord with all his heart. But none of the surviving members of Ahaziah's family was capable of ruling the kingdom. Then Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead. When Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of Judah's royal family. But Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son, Joash, and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children, who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom. In this way, Jehosheba, wife of Jehoiada the priest and sister of Ahaziah, hid the child so that Athaliah could not murder him. Joash remained hidden in the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. In the 7th year of Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada the priest decided to act. He summoned his courage and made a pact with 5 army commanders. Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, Maaseiah, son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zichri. These men traveled secretly throughout Judah and summoned the Levites and clan leaders in all the towns to come to Jerusalem. They all gathered at the temple of God, where they made a solemn pact with Joash, the young king. Jehoiada said to them, "Here is the king's son. The time has come for him to reign. The Lord has promised that a descendant of David will be our king. This is what you must do. When you priests and Levites come on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you will serve as gatekeepers. Another third will go over to the royal palace, and the final third will be at the foundation gate. Everyone else should stay in the courtyards of the Lord's temple. Remember, only the priests and Levites on duty may enter the temple of the Lord, for they are set apart as holy. The rest of the people must obey the Lord's instructions and stay outside. You Levites, form a bodyguard around the king and keep your weapons in hand. Kill anyone who tries to enter the temple. Stay with the king wherever he goes." So the Levites and all the people of Judah did everything as Jehoiada the priest ordered. The commanders took charge of the men reporting for duty that Sabbath, as well as those who were going off duty. Jehoiada the priest did not let anyone go home after their shift ended. Then Jehoiada supplied the commanders with the spears and the large and small shields that had once belonged to King David and were stored in the temple of God. Verses 1 through 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 23. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we've been reading through the Word of God. We'll be back. Mosaic with Tremble. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We continue reading through the Word of God in the New Testament in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, picking up at verse 3. So the angel took me in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns. And blasphemies against God were written all over it. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. In her hand she held a golden goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead: Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. "Why are you so amazed?" the angel asked. "I will tell you the mystery of this woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns on which she sits. The beast you saw was once alive, but isn't now. And yet he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to eternal destruction. And the people who belong to this world, whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, will be amazed at the reappearance of the beast who had died. This calls for a mind with understanding. The 7 heads of the beast represent the seven hills where the woman rules. They also represent 7 kings. 5 kings have already fallen. The 6th now reigns, and the 7th is yet to come, but his reign will be brief. The scarlet beast that was, but is no longer, is the 8th king. He is like the other 7 and he too is headed for destruction. The 10 horns of the beast are 10 kings who have not yet risen to power. They will be appointed to their kingdoms for one brief moment to reign with the beast. They will all agree to give him their power and authority. Together, they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Then the angel said to me, The waters where the prostitute is ruling represent masses of people of every nation and language. The scarlet beast and his 10 horns all hate the prostitute. They will strip her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her remains with fire. For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. They will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast, and so the words of God will be fulfilled. And this woman you saw in your vision represents the great city that rules over the kings of the world. Revelation chapter 18. After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, "Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich." Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, "I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. And the kings of the world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, how terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you. The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant thyan wood, ivory goods, and objects made of expensive wood, and bronze, iron, and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, wagons, and bodies. That is, human slaves. The fancy things you loved so much are gone, they cry. All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her things, the merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, how terrible for that great city. She was clothed in finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single moment, all the wealth of the city is gone. And all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crews will stand at a distance. They will cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, where is there another city as great as this one? And they will all and they will weep and throw dust on their heads to show their grief. And they will cry out, how terrible for that great city. The ship owners became wealthy by transporting her great wealth on the seas. In a single moment, it is all gone. Rejoice over her fate, O heaven, and people of God and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sakes. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it into the ocean and shouted, just like this, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. The sound of harps, singers, flutes, and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsmen and no trades will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants will be the greatest in the For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. End of Revelation chapter 18. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. Thanks for listening. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Father, for the many ways in which your word helps us better understand the world and those in the world, and helps us to understand the times as well. And help us, Lord, to be mindful of the fact that, yes, we're living in the last days, and you call us to be your diligent, vigilant church that's about your business. Help us to be about the work of seeking first your kingdom every day of our lives. Thank you for that opportunity. We thank you and we praise you. Help us to be involved in the wonderful work of evangelism and discipleship faithfully every day. Help us to be involved in the wonderful work of loving a world in need all around us. And help us to be the compassionate church that are your hands and feet in a world, showing them what your love looks like, what your compassion looks like, what your grace looks like, what your encouragement looks like. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. As we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you know you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, today is a wonderful day, a great day to make that step. If you'd like to make that step and commit your heart and life to the Lord, would you from your heart pray this prayer with us even now? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all of my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. In your word, you told us whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, right now I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to live my whole life following you. Help me to read your word every day. Help me to pray every day. Help me to obey you and follow your word every day. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you again for listening. If you gave your life to Christ and received him and prayed that prayer, we want to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We do want to get into your possession some resource materials and items that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be sure and email us. Again, my email, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get that information to you. Also, if you'd like to get copies of the articles we shared earlier, the two titles were The Bible, Autobiography of God, and the second title, The Child Warrior. If you want copies of one or both, simply email us, same email, joseph@afr.net. We hope to hear from you again, joseph@afr.net. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.